My little boy Kenneth, his favorite toy is this little plastic piece of Lego that he calls a microphone. And he goes around saying, "Microphone, microphone, microphone." And that's the song that he sings. But recently he started singing a new song, and it was this song. He walks around singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing hallelujah." So we haven't taught him all the verses yet, but you know, we'll get there. He's got the main pieces. So it's a beautiful song. Well, have you ever been in the room with somebody? Been really close to that person, maybe physically, maybe you're present physically and yet you're far away at the same time. You ever been in the room with somebody where you felt like there was just a distance between you, even though they were in the room? You could be the only two people in the room, the only two people in the car or at the dinner table or sitting at the couch, and yet, you ever been there where you feel like there's just been this distance between the two of you? Maybe there's been an awkward conversation, or you said something that you regret, or they said something that you just didn't want to hear. And so now you're present physically, and yet there's this distance between the two of you. We've all been there before. Whether it's because there's been stress or pressure in your relationship, or maybe something outside of your relationship, there's nothing wrong between the two of you, but there's some external pressure, some financial burden, some extended relatives who are putting pressure on the family situation, and so there's just this distance between the two of you. We've all experienced this. So let me ask you, have you ever experienced that feeling with God? You ever felt like you were just really far away from God, or that God was really far away from you? Because of something that you did, or because of circumstances that are in your life, you just feel like there's this distance between yourself and God. Well, I'm here this morning to give you some good news. Could anybody in here use some good news? Or have you had your fill already? We could use some good news? That's good. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament. Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. And you've caught us right in the middle of a teaching series. We're looking at the seven things that Jesus said while he hung on the cross. Seven statements that he made. And we know that he made seven statements by combining the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You put them all together, there's seven statements that Jesus make on the cross. And this morning is the fourth thing that Jesus is recorded saying. And it's an interesting statement because Matthew and Mark only record this one statement. Out of all the seven things we get when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Mark, this is the only one that they record. Now, I think that that puts some extra focus on this, out of all the others, that the Holy Spirit inspired two out of the four gospel writers to take a look just at this one statement. Okay, here we are, Mark chapter 15, and let's start reading in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So the sixth hour is noon, the ninth hour is 3 o'clock. So it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Elohi, Elohi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to come to take him." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." These weren't Jesus' final words on the cross. But if you read Mark's gospel and if you read Matthew's gospel, it portrays it as if it were. Because we get this declaration, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it talks about him breathing his last breath. There's some focus put in on this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever asked that question before? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? Have you left me? Have you stopped listening to my prayers? Has anybody prayed that prayer before? Let's take all the sanctified Sunday morning looks off our faces and tell the truth. Right? Have you ever felt like God had just forgotten about you? Like, okay, God, I've been praying about this one thing for years and years and years, and I have seen no progress. Anybody experienced that? I'm still believing for this healing. Still believing for this miracle. Still believing for a change in my family. God, I've been praying for my wife for years, and she's still the same. What's that one psalm about it better being better to live in a desert than in a house with... how does that go? Do you ever start praying, God, can you just send me to the desert? Men, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. We pray these kinds of prayers. We get frustrated with God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt this way before? If so, you're not the only one. You are not the only one that has felt far from God because of something that you did or something that somebody else did to you or because of circumstances or because of promises that haven't been fulfilled. You're not the only one. Jesus makes this declaration. But these aren't Jesus's own words that he's saying for the first time. He is quoting somebody who wrote these words 1,000 years ago, and his name was David. These are the words of David, who became king over all of Israel. David said these words 1,000 years before Jesus ever uttered them. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 22, where we see these words written for the very first time. And the subtitle explains in Psalm 22 that David is the author of this psalm. He wrote many of the psalms. He wrote praise psalms and worship psalms and psalms declaring how much he loves Jesus. How much he loves God and how much he believes in him and wants to build his life on the foundation of God Almighty. And then there are these moments within the psalms where he makes some statements like this that don't sound like they're filled with praise and worship. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Listen to verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Anybody in here ever prayed like this before? These are some bold words to say to God Almighty. These are some passionate words. But you know what? I read these verses and I'm incredibly encouraged. Now you might think, how could you be encouraged by hearing somebody say that they're having difficulty trusting in God? They believe that God's left them. Do you know why I find that encouraging? It's because that means I'm not the only one. So if you've ever felt far from God, this is my encouragement to you this morning. You're not the only one. David felt this way. He felt that he was far from God. Why would David have felt this way? Well, let me tell you a little bit about David's story. When David was a 15-year-old boy, a man by the name of Samuel showed up at his father's house. Samuel was working for the king. He was an assistant to King Saul, and Samuel shows up. And he calls out David, and he tells him that God has told him that he is going to be the king over Israel. 15-year-old boy. He takes oil and anoints him. Says, God has a plan for your life. You are going to oversee the people of God. Now, that's a pretty exciting promise for a 15-year-old boy, don't you think? You're going to be the king. 15 years. What happens next? 15 more years go by. David's not the king. Now, he spends the first 7 years pretty comfortable. He's in the king's palace. He gets to meet King Saul's son, Jonathan. They become really close friends. He kills the giant Philistine Goliath, and everybody rallies around him for that. He gets to be one of King Saul's personal musicians, and so he plays the harp for Saul anytime that he needs some music played. And so he plays the harp, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Or perhaps something a little bit more melodious. You can tell why I don't play the harp. So this is the task that David has. So he spends 7 years, and they're pretty good. They're pretty comfortable, pretty good gigs in the palace. And then one day, King Saul starts getting jealous of David, because people start writing songs about David and about how many enemies he's overcome compared to Saul. And so Saul finds himself getting jealous. And so one day when David is playing the harp, right, sitting there just playing the harp, just enjoying himself, Saul picks up a spear and throws it at him. Now, I hope your workplace isn't as stressful as that, right? Throws a spear at David, and David spends the next 8 years of his life literally running for his life, living in mountains, hiding in caves for 8 years. And I don't think there's one night that went by that he didn't think, God, when is this going to happen? You told me I'm going to be the king of Israel. If you haven't noticed, the king of Israel is trying to kill me. I'm going to be the king? When's this going to happen? 15 years go by. No fulfillment of the promise. No fulfillment of what God had told him was going to happen. It is no wonder why David wrote these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's no wonder. You hear me crying out? You hear me praying? I'm getting no response. I'm getting nothing back from you. So have you ever been in a place where you felt like God had left you? Have you ever been where David was? I don't mean has anyone ever tried to kill you and it caused you to live for 8 years in the mountains. I don't mean have you been there. But have you been there? Have you ever felt like God has just forgotten about you and your prayers are not getting any farther than the roof above your head? Well, you're not alone, because David felt that way too. And David wrote the psalm for you. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he quoted this psalm for you. Not to focus upon these words, but to draw your attention to the entire psalm, everything that's laid out here. You see, if you just read Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you think that this was just a little moment that Jesus had between him and God, you're missing what Jesus is saying here. See, remember that Jesus said that I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So this wasn't just Jesus having his own little moment with God. God told Jesus to say this. Now, was Jesus in an incredible amount of turmoil and stress and pain? Absolutely. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. These words make sense for Jesus to cry out, but that's not the complete picture of what's happening here. Jesus is quoting this psalm so that everybody who's hearing him and all of us who are reading the documents of those who heard him are going to go back to Psalm 22. See what it says. He's pointing us there because he's got something to say. If you want to know another reason why we can know that Jesus is pointing you to Psalm 22, he's not just having his own little moment with God. Notice what he says. My God, my God. Now you hear Jesus talk about God. You might hear him refer to God through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you will never, except for this one time, hear him address God as God. How does he address God? Father. Father. It's always his Father. This is why people were so frustrated with Jesus, because he said that God was his Father. Here are a few verses. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. And I am leaving the world again, and I am going to my Father. He also says this, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I and the Father are one. This is the only time that you will ever hear Jesus address God as God. Why? Because he wants you to read Psalm 22. He's pointing you somewhere. So, you ever felt like God's forsaken you? I've got some good news for you this morning. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what life looks like, God will always be with you. Always. Always. You do not have to be concerned if God is going to leave you or not. Deuteronomy 31:6, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Chronicles 28:20, the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Psalm 37:28, he will not forsake his faithful ones. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Isaiah 41:17, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 42:16, I will not forsake them. Are you getting a picture painted? Do you think Jesus is kind of serious about this when he's quoting on the cross, drawing our attention to a greater reality? He's not saying, attention everybody, this is the kind of God that we have. If you get into troubled times, he's going to forsake you. He's going to leave you. That's not what Jesus is saying. And in case you needed a New Testament reference, Hebrews 13:5. This should be up on the screen. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Period. End of sentence. God will always be with you. Now before we get too excited about that, let's not forget about David. Because where did we leave David? David's still hiding in the mountains and in the caves, being hunted by the king of Israel. So what about David? He was the one who's saying that God had left him. God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Well, here's the thing. You never read a part of Scripture and then close the book and decide that you've figured all out what it says. You've got to keep reading. So let's be good students of the Word and let's keep reading. Let's move to verse 22 in Psalm chapter 22. Takes a turn here. He says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. Why? Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. But what does he do? He has heard when he cried to him. When you cry out to God, he hears you. He hears you. And so David starts off with this honest cry of his heart, I feel God like you have forsaken me, but he is smart enough to know that he never leaves you. God will always be with you. How many of you remember that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us? Remember that song? How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Do we know this song? A few of us? How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It's a beautiful song. Isn't that a beautiful song? Do I have your permission to forever ruin that song for you? Using the Bible, of course. You hear that line, the father turns his face away? We've heard that, and I don't know about you, but for me, I've sung that song so many times, I thought that was actually in the Bible. Where does that concept come from, the father turning his face away? It comes from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? It comes out of this idea that since Jesus was made sin on the cross, all the sin of humanity was put upon Jesus, that God, who is holy, couldn't even look at his son being filled with sin, and so he turned his face away. He forsook him. Is that a word, forsook? Let's start a movement. He forsook him. I have no idea. And so we get this idea that he turned his face away from Jesus. What did we just read? Look at verse 24. Look at this. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. God the Father does not turn his face away from you when you are being persecuted. He doesn't do it. I'm sorry, beautiful song. God bless the writers who wrote it. It's a beautiful song. They just didn't read the rest of the psalm. They read, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they built some theological idea out of it. But listen to me, God did not turn away from Jesus on the cross. He did not. He never left him. He never left David through his 15 years of waiting. Never left him. There's not one moment where God forgot about David when he was sleeping in the caves waiting to become king. Not one moment passed by where God forgot about David. So he doesn't turn his face away from Jesus. He didn't turn his face away from David. And he won't turn his face away from you. Now, David still had to go through this waiting period. Have you ever had to go through a waiting period before receiving an answer to prayer? Yeah. Is it fun? No. Is it just the way it is? Yeah. That's just life. But that does not change who God is. God is still a good God. God never forgets his promises. He made a promise to David, and he was so sure about how he was going to use David that he told him 15 years in advance what he was going to do in his life. And that promise came to pass. David, when he was 30, became king, and he ruled for 40 years as the king of Israel. 40 years. Was used by God in wonderful ways. Now, did he do a perfect job? No. Yeah, what was that one time that he committed adultery? Yeah, he slept with a married woman and he got her pregnant. You know, but then he had a great idea. I can make all this go away, right? I can just get her husband drunk, which is always a good idea, and bring him back from battle and have him sleep with her so that they'll just think that it's their baby and nobody will know about it. So then that plan doesn't work. He sends Bathsheba's husband to the front of the battle where the fighting is the strongest to make sure that he dies in war. Now, if you and me were God, we'd think, maybe we should pick somebody else to be the king over Israel. Hey, let's not pick this guy. Did God still use David? Yep. Did God forsake him when he committed adultery? Did he say, you know what, David, I've just had enough. You have worn me out. I've got no more patience for you. I'm just done. I'm just going to find a new leader. No. When David repented, there's this amazing thing that happens when any single person repents. God forgives. And when God forgives, he treats you as if you never sinned. It's radical grace. He didn't even turn his face away from David after he had missed it and messed up. When David repented, he was forgiven. Why? Because God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will always be with you. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but God will always be with you. But you don't know the season of life that I'm going through. Doesn't matter. God will always be with you. He refuses to leave because he is the faithful one. No matter how faithless you and I are, he's the faithful one. And he will stay committed to you. Listen, God doesn't promise you that life is going to be easy. Did you know that? In fact, he kind of promised you that it wasn't going to be easy. He says you're going to have some hard times in this life. He didn't promise you that it was going to be easy. Listen, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life, if you haven't given your life to him, let me give you a little heads up. Following Jesus isn't easy. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's not about whether something's easy or not. It's not about whether all of your circumstances will magically change and you'll never have to go through struggle. You'll never have to pray for healing. You'll never have to pray for restoration. You'll never have to, because everything will just work out all right. No, you're going to have trouble in this life. But here's the difference. If you give your life to Jesus, here's his promise to you. He will always be with you. Now, you might hear me and think, I don't understand how that's much comfort to me. Because if I'm still going to have to go through the same difficult circumstances, how is God being with me going to comfort me? Well, I just want you to picture the kind of strength that you get when you're able to go home at the end of a stressful day and you're able to hug your husband, your wife, your child, your mother, your father. And the strength that you get just from knowing that you're not alone. You know, I can have a difficult day and all that just washes away. When I go home and get a hug from my wife and she says, hey, dear, I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. It makes it seem like all your problems just go away. Now, do your problems just go away? No. Still there. Still got your problems. But you're not alone. See, when our little boy, Kenneth, trips and falls and bumps his head or scrapes his knee, we do what every parent does. What do? You rush over to them. You pick them up in your arms. And you say, what do you say? You say, it's okay, daddy's here. Now, how does that make any difference? They're bleeding. It's okay, daddy's here. Yeah, daddy, you're not a Band-Aid. Get me a Band-Aid. No, they don't say that. There is comfort just in your presence, just you being there with them. Listen, life is not about being easy. It's about going through it with the one who will be there to comfort you. He'll be there with you, and you'll be able to get through and find strength because he's going to pick you up in his arms, and he's going to say, I'll never leave you. I'm here. Daddy's here. I'm here. I've got you. And that's everything when you're going through tragedy or loss. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. There's no devil in hell. There's no demon. There's no struggle. There's no sin. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate you from God. Nothing. Paul makes a big deal about it in Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that could separate you from the love of God. There's no circumstance. There's no demon in hell. There's nothing that could make God stop loving you. Not even you. God is relentless in his pursuit of you. So if you've ever known what it feels like to be forsaken, Jesus gets this, because when he hung on a cross, he experienced the feeling of being separated from God. Now, he wasn't actually separated from God, but he experienced that feeling. How do we know? Jesus said this. Before he went to the cross, he gathered his disciples together. John 16:32, this won't be up on the screen, but listen to this. He gathers his disciples together and he says, you know what? There's an hour coming, and it's actually already here. We're entering into this hour already where you're all going to scatter. This is an encouraging message, isn't it? From the leader of the disciples. All right, everybody, I've got an announcement to make. There's this time coming where you're all going to leave me. You're all going to turn your backs on me. You're all going to scatter. Every one of you is going to go to your home. But guess what? This is what Jesus says. I will not be alone because my Father will be with me. Jesus understood something. People will let you down. But that's okay because God won't. He says, I will not be alone because my Father is with me. So you got to get to the point. You got to get this so deep inside of you that when your world is shaking beneath you, you know my Father is with me. See, I give an example of a loving wife and having family to turn to. But some of you have gone through such life-shattering experiences that it's your family that have left you. That your family is the one who have turned their backs on you. Or that your family has fallen apart because of a variety of reasons. And so you don't have that human person to go through. You feel like everyone in life has forsaken you. Here's what you need to get deep down in your spirit. God will never leave you. Everyone could walk away from you. The people that you love the most, the people that you cherish. There's so many of us in this room here. You've lost close friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wife, children that you've lost, that have left you for one reason or another. They've passed away, broken families, have ended in divorce. That's not who God is. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You'll never be without him. No matter what your life looks like right now, no matter how far you might feel from God, he will always be with you, his presence. Let him pick you up in his arms and tell you, Daddy's here. He's got you. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm for you. I'm not against you. The world might be against you. Jesus says, I'm for you. I'm for you. Everybody in your life could be faithless. Everybody could abandon you. And yet I'm for you. I'm with you. That thing that you're praying for, listen, there's so many of you who are here this morning that are praying for things you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. God hears your prayers. Don't give up. Don't give up on God because God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep declaring, by his stripes, I am healed. Keep declaring the word that goes forth out of his mouth does not return void, but it accomplishes that thing that it was sent to do. Keep declaring, raise a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. You keep declaring that over your children. You keep declaring that over your children. Don't give up on God, because God hasn't given up on you. Let me pray for you this morning. God in heaven, we give you praise that you are a faithful God, and that no matter what life looks like here on the earth, you are with us, you are present with us. Lord, if we have given our lives to you, that your presence is with us, and you will never leave us. And God, I thank you for the comfort that we can find in your presence. I thank you for the peace that we could find in your presence. I thank you for the joy that can be found in your presence when we surround ourselves with you. God, we just love you this morning, and we thank you. Thank you, Father, for preparing our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to receive the comfort of your presence around us, Lord. And Jesus, as you hung on that cross and as you cried out these words, we thank you, Father, that we're not the only ones who can feel far from you, but Lord, you promise you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. God, I thank you for renewing our minds to your word. I thank you, Lord God, that we can rejoice and be glad and be filled with joy, that even when we feel far from you, you are so close to us, Lord. Hallelujah. I lift up, Father God, those who are here this morning who have deep prayer requests on their hearts, Lord, burdens upon them that they have been believing for and standing for, and they're beginning to get frustrated with not seeing the results. Lord, I pray that you would surround them with your presence right now. I pray, Lord, that you would assure them of your love for them right now. Lord, that they would know that they are not alone, that if everyone around them would leave, Lord God, you are with them and you are for them. I thank you for it, Lord Jesus. I thank you that your hand is upon us as a church family, Lord God, and as you continue to lead us, Lord, that we will continue to see answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer. I thank you, Lord God, for testimonies being birthed in this house. I thank you for miracles and signs and wonders being experienced, Lord, in every family, in every home, Lord God. We fully expect your presence to continue to change lives, Lord, in our midst. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name.